today we're going to pick up, even though prayer's canceled, we're going to hopefully not cancel it in your life. That's certainly, when we cancel prayer here, there's a motive behind it, right? It's a time to spend with your mom and to spend with your sweetheart, and just it's a blessed day for the wife and for the children to celebrate their mother, and just praise the Lord for that, you know. So we don't turn off prayer, but we're praying that you pray, even still, right? But anyways, so today we're going to look at chapter 6 of Matthew. We're going to look from verse 5 all the way through to verse 18. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts." And can you tell that I read King James, and sometimes I go into the King James here? "As we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men your trespasses, neither your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. We ask you, Lord, that you would just reveal to our hearts what we need to know, Father, about prayer, about living for you, about our sacrificial lives, Lord, to you. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us hope through Jesus Christ, and we can rely that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from our sins, Lord. And if we don't know him, Lord, it's such a simple thing to receive you into our hearts. And we just pray, Lord, that if there is anybody here today, Lord, that your word, as it goes forth, Lord, that they would know you as they leave here. And we just praise you and thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So again, the Sermon on the Mount. As we've looked at chapter 5 into chapter 6, we know that this is for Jesus' disciples, nobody else's. It's for Jesus' children. It's for you guys. This is for you. It's interesting how often Jesus takes the Pharisees and he uses them to contrast what a Christian should appear to be and what they shouldn't be. And he remarks about them standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, and how they want to be a visual representation rather than have a personal relationship to them. They want to look good. Are you into looking good? Well, if you look at me, you know I'm not into looking good. But we all do, right? We want to put our best foot. I don't know why they say that. Why is it the best foot? For me, it's the right foot. Some, it might be the left foot. But we always want to put that forward, right? We always want to be impressive. I think about the interviewing process and how I went through all that just recently, right? And I went in and, you know what? I wasn't, very honestly, that wasn't my goal. My goal is, Lord, where do you want me to be? And I think that's what our goal, sincere goal, should be. I'm not saying it's not always, it's always like that. Sometimes I have selfish motives as well, right? But I just wanted to be in the Lord's will. You know, I wanted to make sure that it was the Lord giving me that job rather than somebody else. You know, rather than Fred's abilities. So we got to be careful that we don't walk hypocritically. And certainly when we pray, prayer is a special thing for a Christian. What is prayer? It's really a communion that we have with the Lord, that we can commune with Him, that we can talk to Him. You know, it's kind of like that thing that we have with our husbands and our wives, right? That relationship that we have. It's so nice. Isn't it nice to be open and free with your spouse, that you can say anything and you know that you can go home or go to work and know that you're loved, that you can come home and know that you're loved. It's a wonderful thing. Even though sometimes what I say isn't always good, it isn't always the most encouraging thing to Karen, but she loves me. And I know that I can go to her and I can ask her for forgiveness and she forgives me. And just as that is, that marriage, our marriage to the Lord is even better. Because Karen can forgive me, but she can't give me eternal life. Right? She can't free me from bondage. I can ask a lot from Karen, but she can't free me from bondage. That's something that I have to do between me and the Lord. Right? So if we want to get free, we have to go to the Lord. In honesty, not in this hypocritical way. And we want to free up the lanes of communication. We want to commune with the Lord so openly and so honestly, right? And to commune with the Lord honestly and openly doesn't mean we cannot be hypocritical in our lives. We cannot be hypocrites, as the Pharisees. So I think it was kind of ironic, right? The whole Joe Rosenberg sharing his testimony there, in a sense, about him not having a relationship with the Lord, right? It's hard to have a relationship when we walk in hypocrisy, because we're so tuned into what other people thinks rather than what we think, or what he thinks, I'm sorry. But it's not man's approval that gets us anywhere, right? It's what God thinks of us. That's who we get our reward from. That's who rewards us in this life and the life to come. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 says that, you know, if we work something out in our life, it's going to be hay, wood, and stubble, right? It's going to be burned up. It's going to be just like that forest that Karen had described there with that bird that protected her young, right? What really happened there was that the whole forest, everything that was burnable, burned, including her, right? But her motives were pure, and she just laid down her life. And that's where I want to come. See, I want to be there, Lord. I want to be to the point where I lay down my life for those that are around me. Not just my children, but other people too. You know, the hardest thing is not knowing somebody and dying for them, right? It's easy. It's easy if you love somebody to die for them, as Scripture says. But if you don't, if you dislike somebody, sometimes we don't even want to talk to people, right? Because we're frustrated with them, we're tired of them. They always pick on me, you know, kind of thing. And so sometimes we're so chicken in that sense as Christians. But verse 6 here, it talks about two things of what we are supposed to do when we get away to pray. It says here that when you pray, instructions here, into a room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We're supposed to do two things. We're supposed to enter into a closet. And a lot of people take this very literal and go for it. It's a great thing to be literal with Scripture. Here, you know, it's fine. You know, just go ahead. Get into that closet. Get into that closet with the Lord. You know, if it means that you get away in your personal life and, you know, snuff out all the distractions of this life, go for it. It's the best thing. You know, because what the Lord's talking here to His disciples is very important. This isn't about everybody else. This is about individuals. This is about folks having a personal relationship with Christ. This is about what you do to have that personal relationship. And it means getting alone with the Lord. Right? I remember as me and Karen, as I courted her, and it was fun to be with our friends, but I couldn't wait to just have some quiet time with her. And there's, of course, there's conditions around that, right? And certainly, I'm not promoting a guy and a gal getting to alone together in a private sea of their home kind of thing. Okay, understand me there, right? That's not my point. My point is, it was nice when I got to sit across from her at a restaurant and we got to chat about her and about me and just commune together, share our feelings. The Lord wants that. I don't care if you've known the Lord 30 years, 40 years. The Lord still wants it. Isn't it wonderful that He, after all those years, He doesn't get sick of hearing your voice? Oh, here's Fred again. Right? He just loves us so much. And to shut the door, it says, shut the door, eliminate the distractions that we have in this life. So easy, it's easy to have distractions, right? One of the things that really, just to let you know, something that really annoys me. There's many things, but this is one of them. One of the things is when I'm talking to somebody, saying, you know, Bob, we're having this real in-depth conversation, and Bob whips out his phone and starts texting. I'm like, hey, what's that? You know, and I think we do that to the Lord. We say, Lord, you know, I find myself doing it where I'm like, Lord, you know, will you show me? And then I'm like, oh, my mind's over here playing the drums, you know? But not that I can play the drums, but but that's how it is, right? We get them distractions, and how do we get away from those? Well, we take the cell phone out, we shut it off, we put it aside, right? We don't go in the same room as the drum set. Right, we pick a room without a drum set, and so we can be alone with the Lord. You know, I like getting up in the morning. Right, I like having my quiet time, getting up in the morning, sitting at the kitchen table where nobody else is there. Right, just being the Lord, because there's no distractions there. You know, and because I've tried it. See, I've got an office at work, but and even when I was at Xerox, I had an office. I'd close my door and have, you know, get there early, close my door, but then I started thinking about work, right? As in there. So, however you do it, I'm just encouraging you. Get away from the distractions. Seek the Lord. Pray. I wanted to read this thing from Barnes, a commentator. He says, on the roof of the house in which I lodged in Damascus were chambers and homes and rooms. Along the side, at the corners of the open space or terrace, which constituted often a sort of upper story, I observe the same thing in connection with other houses. Over the porches and entrance of the house, there was frequently a small room of the size of a porch, raised a story above the rest of the house, expressly appropriate for the place of retirement. Here, in secrecy and solitude, the pious Jew might offer his prayer, unseen by any but the searcher of the hearts. To this place, and to some similar place, our Savior directed his disciples to repair when they wished to hold communion with God. This is the place commonly mentioned in the New Testament as the upper room, or the place for secret prayer. We need to seek a secret place for the Lord. You know, we need a place to just get alone with Him, get quiet, away from the kids, away from the hubbub of the world, you know, and just get with Him. You know, it might even be go to the bathroom, right? If your house is small, go to the bathroom, shut the door, have some time with the Lord, right? It's just one of those things that we need to, you know, one of the things that we need to do is we need to schedule time with the Lord. Sometimes we get so hectic in our lives that we just need to put away that time for the Lord. Just allow the Lord to come in and speak to you. Don't you want to be spoken to by the Lord? I know Joe Rosenberg said that he was spoken to the Lord by, it was a verbal thing, you know, that he actually heard the voice, an audible voice of the Lord. I want to hear the voice of the Lord. I don't necessarily care if it's audible, but I want to hear and know that the direction that I'm taking, you guys and my family, gee, I want to hear from the Lord, you know. It's important to get away. And as I'm saying this, I struggle with this too. I do struggle with it. I have a hard time leaving things. I have a hard time stop thinking about work, how to fix this, how to do that. I have a hard time. You know, and as things crowd in on from the church, I have a hard time releasing them to the Lord too and just saying, Lord, just speak to Fred. You know, not just about everybody else's life, but speak to Fred. And I understand it. It's the way it is. Mark 1:35 says, in the morning, rise up. Rising up a great while before day, he went, speaking of Jesus, and departed into the solitary place, and there prayed. Even Jesus needed to get away and needed to get alone with the Father. But his emphasis here is on a personal communication, right, with us. This is how God wants to commune with you, personally. He wants communion with each one of us. Not just once a Sunday. One Sunday a month. Let's take communion together, right? No, that's really not speaking of the same thing here. Lord wants it daily. Verse 7 here says that sometimes we do these vain prayers, right? We have these vain prayers like, Our Father who art in heaven, you know, even this prayer that he gives, I've heard so many churches use it, and I grew up with it my whole childhood. But we'd stand up and we'd say the Lord's Prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer, by the way. All right? It's really his way of saying, this is how you shall pray. It's practical. It's giving us principles to pray about. But we call it the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not saying don't. I'm just saying that's what it really is. It's really not his prayer to the Father at this time. He's just showing his disciples, this is the meat and potatoes of what I want you to pray for. So don't get into this whole vain thing. There's a lot of great theologians, scholars out there that have written some great prayers, and you can go through it. Don't rely on those. Because if I came up and repeated, if I came up to Karen and I repeated what Gary told me to Karen, it's not from my heart, it's from Gary's heart. You know what I mean? And it's so impersonal. to me. Let's be personal to the Lord. The Lord wants us to be personal. You know, He wants us to, hey, you know, He's put some thought into this prayer. This is from Fred's heart. This isn't from a book. You get it? It really needs to be personal for us. He's concerned about us personally. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need for before you ask of Him. That is a wonderful thing, because He knows already what you need. You don't even have to ask for it. Does that mean we just don't pray? He already knows. God already knows. We take this verse, He already knows. No. There needs to be relationship with Christ. Relationship means that we communicate with Christ. I don't know how you do it otherwise if you don't pray. You know? How do you do it? Right? I don't know. If I don't talk to Karen, I don't know how I communicate to her. She read my mind. There's a lot of marriages out there that they think each other reads their minds. And there's a lot of marriages that aren't out there now, because a lot of people think that each other should read their minds, right? No, we communicate. We tell. I tell her how I feel. And sometimes then I have to ask for forgiveness, right? But that's the way it goes, right? But there's a communication. And the Lord wants that communication with us. We should feel privileged as we look through Genesis. We should feel privileged that He wants to hear from us, right? He's the creator of what? The universe. He's created it all. And we get a part in it. We get to talk to the Creator. It's an awesome thing. Verse 9, He says this: do it in this manner. Do it like this. You know, I want you, you know, as we go through this, hopefully, it'll help you to think about how we pray today. You know, and what we ask for and how we ask it. Wrapped up into this prayer, this model of the prayer here, is nothing selfish about it. Because if you remember right back in verse 25, as Jesus is going through all this and saying this is the essence of a Christian, right? He says in 16, He says, let your light so shine before man that you may see, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? What's it for? You know, everything we do should be for His glory. Right? Why do we pray in such a way? Because we want to give Him glory. And if we skip around and we don't pray some of these things, I think we're in danger. We're in danger of not even giving the glory that He's deserved. Right? As we'll see, some of the things that He asks us to pray about specifically. It says, in this matter, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We get to talk to God the Father, the creator of the universe, the one who preserves life, right? Who preserves lives, who provides for us. He's our Jehovah Jireh. He provides for our needs. He's able to provide for us. You know, as I think about all the unemployment right now, He still provides. Guys, even if you don't have the job, or you don't have the right job, or wherever you're at, He provides. He's our provider. He's our Jehovah Jireh. And we get to commune with Him. We get to ask Him. He's the Father of all, right? He is our Father. Right? As we're talking through this, He's talking to the disciples, so if you don't know Him, He's not your Father. But He's already bought your adoption. He already has your papers, but you just need to receive Him. Matthew 5:45 says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You may be, It's your choice, right? For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. The 32nd verse of chapter 6 says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you what you need, that you need all these things." So he knows. He knows our very, very needs. But you know, the Father, in a special sense, right? In a special sense, he is the Father of those who he has adopted. Right? I think about our adoption of Isaiah, right? We didn't have him. He wasn't ours in a sense, but we took him in because we felt like we could give him a good home. It wasn't, we didn't have any, when we decided to adopt, that was it, right? And it was really, it wasn't his choice for the adoption, but for Christ, see, it's our choice. Right? He's willing, we know Christ is willing to adopt, we have to go to him and accept that adoption. Romans 8 verse 12 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." We're his children. That's why we would call him our Father. If we're not his disciple, if we're not his children, then we really have no right to call him our Father. Right? So why do we start out with our Father? Because he is. He is our Father. Right? Why wouldn't we start out that way? It's important to position God in the right position. He is our Father. It says, "Hallowed be thy name." The definition of hallow really means to render or pronounce holy. We're saying, God, you are holy. Your name is hallowed. Let thy celebration, I just found this quote, let thy name be celebrated, honored, and esteemed as holy, perfect everywhere, and receive from all people proper honor. That's hallow. That is what hallow means, to honor. Right? We're to honor the Lord, to come before him in reverence. Verse 10, "And your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven." This kingdom come means to reign. It means to reign. And it's really a present tense thing. It's saying, Lord, allow your kingdom to be present in my life. Allow it to be present in my life. And we have a choice to do that every day. We say, Lord, let your kingdom be in my life today. I want it in my life today. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2 says, "And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's at hand. It's here. It's today. Do we want that? It's a petition to the Lord. You know, I want you, Lord, to reign in my life. I want your, what you're all about, I want that to reign in my life. I want it present in my life. And if it's present in our lives, it's easy for chapter 5 to come about, right? It's easy to be light. It's easy to be salt in this world. If He reigns in our lives, if He doesn't reign in our lives, we're having difficulties being a light in this world. We're having the difficulties to being salt in this world. But if He reigns in our lives, if that petition to the Lord is real, Lord, do with me what you'd have with me today. Continually asking Him to do that. And the question is, I guess to you, is does He reign in your life? Do people see Christ in your life? Or is it what He's warned us about in verse 5, not to pray as the hypocrites would, or the Pharisees? Are we pharisaical? Or does He reign in our lives? Thy will be done, or your will be done in the New King James here, on earth as it is in heaven. That is our plea. That is our petition again. Lord, let your will be done in this life, just as if I was in heaven. Right? Just as if I was perfected, in other words, on this earth. Lord, let it reign in my life. Let your will be done in my life. Right? And that's a struggle for us. Because you know why? We always want my will to be done. You know, Fred always wants his way in things. We look at something and we say, you know what, I really like that. And sometimes we forget and we leave the Lord out of it and we don't ask Him. You know, some of my desires right now aren't being fulfilled. Some of my desires, as Karen knows, aren't being fulfilled. But I'll tell you right now, my desires are fleshly sometimes. Right? They seek after satisfying this guy. Yesterday, matter of fact, I got up and I went into work and I did some work. Came home about noon and I'm on call and I'm dead tired. The week was long for me and I don't think I got home much before 10 almost every night. Right? And it wasn't just work, it's just ministry stuff and, you know, doing the things the Lord has me in. And I'm very, very pleased that I'm in His will. Well, yesterday I came home at noon and I just want to lay my head on a pillow, you know. And I looked outside and the grass and the dandelions are sneaking up. You know, you cut them off today and they're up tomorrow, you know, and you're like, how does that happen? Right? You got to buy a goat if you want to keep them down. And so I came home and I looked at the grass and I said, well, that grass needs to be mowed. So I went out and I mowed. And often if I take a nap during the day, I don't really feel good anyways, you know. And then when night comes, I can't sleep. So I said, oh, you know what I'm going to do? 8 o'clock, man, 8 o'clock, I'm heading to bed. And that's it, you know. But that's my will. That was definitely my will. And about 6 o'clock, I got a call from the factory that something was wrong. So, and I went until 10, you know. Hey, you know what? It's the Lord's will. And we got to be happy with that. Even though we struggle with it, right? Boy, I'm tired. So today, Fred's will is, no, I'm just teasing you, but no, it's like one moment at a time with the Lord. Sometimes you just have to, obviously, if you're His child, you want to bend with Him. You don't want to get broken too many times, because He will break us, for sure. But His will, and sometimes that's a common question to us. I don't know how many times I don't have enough fingers, toes, other, you know, things to count on. But I don't know how many times I've been asked, Fred, I'm just seeking the Lord's will for my life. I want to know what He wants me to do, right? Well, here's a few that He wants you to do, just to encourage you. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? So right away, we've got one we can do, and guess what? That'll keep you busy for the rest of your life. I could probably quit right there, and you guys would be all set, I'd be all set, and we'd be not talking about this will stuff anymore, right? Because that's a long order. Verse 23 of chapter 14 there says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So the benefit of keeping his commandments is that he says that he will come unto us, make his abode with us. So these petitions here, you know, that we just discussed, right? That hallowed be thy name, and your kingdom come, your will be done. It's all for one purpose, to glorify the Lord, right? That's really the purpose here. Isn't our life like that? Our life is just that, to glorify the Lord. Some people say, wow, that's kind of boring. Not really. Once you're in it, it's exciting. It's exciting to serve the Lord. To know that the ruler of the universe is guiding you, is strengthening you, and is taking you down those paths. Because let's face it, some of the paths we get on, pretty rough and rugged. We'd certainly die in some of them. We'd certainly get discouraged in some of them. If it wasn't for the Lord, right? If it wasn't for knowing that the Lord is in control and he's going to guide us through those things. Verse 11 here says, give us this day our daily bread. And certainly we've talked about how the Lord provides for our needs. And he does give us that daily bread. He gives us everything that we need to sustain life here on earth, right? I heard a great story one time of a pastor. I know the guy. And he was pastoring, and honestly, he didn't have two nickels. And they went to bed that night, and they prayed, and they said, Lord, we need some money to survive. And they really did. They didn't have any food in the house. And they went to bed. They locked the doors and went to bed. The next morning they got up and a wad of bills was on the kitchen floor. How is that possible? We have no answer other than one, right? Nobody could get in the house. How could that be? But the Lord provides. He's our provider. He is all things that are necessary for this life. And guess what? Sometimes when we think it's necessary, it's unnecessary. And we got to live with that. We got to know that the Lord knows best. And he knows what we can do with and what we can do without. And what's necessary for his glory, right? Because that's what we're all about. We're all about giving him the glory in this life. As Jesus had been baptized, and he, for all of us, right, when we were baptized, water baptism, it's an exciting time. We want to go out and serve the Lord, and I'm sure Jesus was excited too to go out, but he went into the wilderness, and his first temptation there, the devil said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Well, he didn't say this, but he got tempted, right? He got tempted by the devil to turn stone into bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's where we need to be. We need to be in a place that no matter what people are saying, no matter what's going on around us, that the sustainer of life, that we're listening to Him, that we're in the Word, that we're just, you know, following His direction. You know, that He truly sustains us, because we can put on a big talk. We can talk about it. We trust in the Lord. We trust in the Lord until heck breaks loose in your life and you're like, all of a sudden, things are different. Now who do you trust in? Right? But the one thing that we do know is that we need the bread of life in our life in order to be sustained. If we don't have the bread of life in our life, it is hard to sustain us. It's hard to get past those moments where we want to give up. But He sustains us. It takes our independence away and puts our dependency upon Christ, which is a beautiful thing. I think we walk freer in that, don't we? When we just take our independence. You know, we celebrate Independence Day every year, right? But I don't want that in my relationship with the Lord. I want dependency. If there's anything that you can have dependency in this life, it's with the Lord. Because He's always true. See, dependency on drugs is never true to us, right? Dependency on people, even though we trust them, right? We think highly of them. We can't depend on them entirely like we can Jesus. So our dependency has to be on the Lord. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our those that trespass against us. I just like that better, I guess. You know, because it's clearer to me. You know, the scripture here is saying, children of God do this. Right? Children of God, I forgive children of God, but they also forgive others. They don't hold grudges. They don't go around whacking each other because one sinned against the other, and now they forgive each other. They forgive each other. In Luke chapter 11, they say forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, or for we also forgive those who sin against us, right? As we forgive our debtors, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to do that. We need to forgive when somebody offends us. If it's all for the glory of God, why do we keep things like this? Why do we hoard the bitterness in our lives? If it's all for the glory of God, why don't we give it up? Why don't we forgive? Get right with each other so we can give glory to the Lord. And also in verse 14 here, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a tough thing, guys. It's a tough thing. Where's our heart at? You know, we've been saying that every week here for a few, right? Where is our heart when we ponder? I'm telling you right now, when I've sinned against Karen, and I know that I need to go and plead for her forgiveness, I don't wait long. I'd rather wrongly ask for forgiveness than not to ask for it at all. To get so stubborn and prideful that I don't want to ask. You know, isn't that the way we should be with the Lord? We should just want to be right with the Lord 100% of the time. So we just go to Him. I would say, he already knows what you're doing, Fred. He already knows that. He already knows these things. So why don't you just go to him? One of the essence of the Lord is what? Mercy. Full of mercy. So for us, that should be second nature as Christians. Hey, Father, I blew it again. Forgive me. And by the way, I forgive you too. You know, I mean, if somebody sinned against us, hey, done us wrong, forgive them. Even if they don't ask for it, forgive them. Get it out of your heart. Clogs your arteries up. Don't want to have a heart attack. Right? So we got to get it out of our system. And I love this part in verse 13 here. It says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the evil one." Right? Sometimes we go, "Lord, I'm in big trouble. I've done this. I've sinned." And we go to the Lord. But the Lord says here, pray that you don't even step in those boundaries. Right? We all know, right? We all know that some of the things that I have issue with, right, in my own life, I know those things. Right? I don't do some of those. I don't put myself in a position to sin. I ask the Lord, "Lord, show me when I go near something that might make me sin." Because temptation isn't sin until we do it. Right? So we want to get out of that. We don't even want to be tempted. We see the temptation, we walk away from it. You know? It's always guarding our heart, right? Where's your heart at? And what does it have around it? You know? So we got to be careful. Lead us, Lord, out of temptation. David would say in Psalm 141, verse 4, it says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity." David saying, "Lord, protect my heart. Protect my heart. Put a guard around my lips so that what goes in my lips doesn't go in my heart." Right? Be careful. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." He doesn't tempt you. He allows an escape from temptation. He allows us that point where we can get out of there. He always gives us an escape. You know, I call it a pre-sin tactic, right? To pray that prayer, "Lord, keep me out of temptation." It's a pre-sin tactic. I want to be tactical, right? Because we're in a battle. We're in a battle. We're in a battle for souls. And the devil wants our souls. Can't have them. But he sure does a lot of things to make us so, right? So Lord, one of my tactics is I want to see the temptation so that I don't go in it. Call it as it is, right? Warfare, whatever you want to call it. But the devil's out there and he's throwing these things at us. Yours is the kingdom. So the latter part of verse 13 there, yours is the kingdom. That is, yours is the reign, or dominion. Right? It's his kingdom. Yours means that somebody owns you. When you admit that, yours, Lord, it's yours. So if it's his, we should be listening to what he says to do, you know. Yours is the power to say, "Hey, God has the power," to believe that God has the power to do what he says in our lives. And thirdly, that he is, it's his glory. Yours is the glory. It's his honor, his praise. It's not us. It's not about us being praised or recognized. It's about the Lord being recognized within our lives. That's why we are salt, and that is why we are light in this world. And very lastly, we always say amen. And sometimes I think it becomes so. It's the last thing we say in a prayer, right? Amen. And we don't give it a lot of thought other than saying amen. But it means it is so. It is so. Meaning you can go to the bank on it, right? It is so, Lord. But how do we, you know, there's always, you know, the word's great, right? But there's certain application that we have to apply here in order to pray in such this in such a way. First of all, I think Romans 12 has one of the things here that we have to be willing to be in order to pray like this as disciples of Christ. It says in Romans 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, speaking of the believer, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? We renew our minds by the word, right? The washing of the word. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You want to know the will of God, be in the word of God. It's important. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So to be a living sacrifice, we've talked about that before, you know. Usually sacrifices, once they're sacrificed and serve their purpose, they're dead. But because of God's grace, we live. Though we are that sacrifice, we have to die in order to be useful. And Paul would follow that up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and he'd say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So for us to be a living sacrifice, we have to die. For us to pray in such a way, we have to die. Because the flesh does not agree with that model of prayer. Does it? The flesh wants to sin. It's our nature. We have a sinful nature. We want to sin. So how do we get around this? Well, we have to be crucified in Christ. We have to be willing to submit to the Father. Right? We have to give it up for the Lord. So I encourage you today is to look at your walk. Are you able to pray this way? Do you desire to pray that way? Because that's what the Lord's saying here. He's saying, my disciples, I want you to pray in this model of prayer. I want you to do this. You know? If we love the Lord, that's why we're here. We're not here to play church. We're not here to punch our ticket for church today. Got that punched for the week. I'll have to do this again for another week. No, we're here to grow in Christ, to grow closer to Him, to have better communion with Christ, to be a friend. You know, back in the 80s, there was an artist by the name of Milo Fever. He had this band called Broken Heart. Do you remember him? He came from a family, Lefebvre's, and they were a Southern gospel group, and they toured They were pretty popular back in the day. As a matter of fact, if you ever listen to FLN's little segment there, I think it's, I don't know what time it's on anymore. I can't catch it as much as I used to, but it used to be on 10 o'clock in the morning, and they used to have Southern Gospel. And I like Southern Gospel. It's kind of my kind of music, I guess. And once in a while, they'll say their names on there, you know, the covers. But there's something strange about Mylon. Mylon, even though he went through and he did all that stuff, he went and did all that churchy stuff, he was never saved. He just played the music and all that stuff with his family, and then he went and got into some rock and roll, and he wrote songs for Elvis Presley. He had his own studio over in London. But he never knew the Lord. And it wasn't until later in his life, you know, probably when he was my age, that he started to play for the Lord. He accepted the Lord. He had communion with the Lord. See, you can go to church all you want. You can say this prayer, this model of prayer, all you want. It ain't going to do you any good. You're wasting your time. You need to have a personal relationship with Christ. And then your time won't be wasted anymore. See, I'll be ordered by the Lord.